Well, we're studying the book of Ephesians, and so if you would please turn to chapter 3. This morning we're going to be looking at Paul's second prayer that he's prayed for this group of believers. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, how many of you all are teachers, either teacher in college, public school, private school, Sunday school? Raise your hand. Okay. There's quite a few of us are teachers. Now, if you're a teacher, you know what it's like to approach a subject or approach a text and that you're teaching, and you feel like, I know this. And that when you finish the teaching, the lecture, or however it is you approach it, you think, I've nailed it. There are Sundays when I stand behind this pulpit, and I have a good idea what the text is all about. I know my approach. I've put it together. I can explain it. I can amplify it. I can apply it. And I am, when I get through, I am pleased. Today is not one of those days. As I have looked at Paul's prayer here for the Ephesians over this past week and tried to get into it and understand it and to be able to put together a clear message on this, it's been difficult. And as I've gotten in here, there are things that I don't think that I really fully understand. And the things that I think I do understand, I look and I don't know that I have applied them really all that well in my life. So what I'm saying is I'm with you today. I'm a learner in this, and there's a lot of growth that needs to take place in my life in relationship to what Paul is praying there. Now, as I've studied this, I think that ultimately what Paul's desire for the Ephesians is. It's laid out for us in verse number 21. And his great desire for this church, for these Ephesian Christians, is that they, as individuals, and that they, as a church, magnify God. And that their faith is passed on to the next generation, and the next generation. So his desire is that they, as individual Christians, and when they gather as a church, that they glorify, magnify the person of God. And it is passed on to the children, and then to the next generation after that. That's his desire for this church. And so what I think that should cause us to do is to ask ourselves the question, is that my desire? Is that your desire? Is your chief desire to magnify Christ, magnify God? Or is your chief desire to magnify you? Is it that I want people to think well of me? I want people to recognize me and praise me and in some way glorify me? Is that my primary goal? Or is it really that Christ be magnified? Now, as I thought about it, I thought, well, is there a test that, in a sense, that we can take to be able to figure out, you know, which one it is? Is my life all about me and what people think about me? Or is it my life about Christ and what people think about Christ? And I didn't come up with a test. But I think by the end of the day, every one of us is going to be confronted with a situation or more than one situation in which will kind of reveal to us what our lives are all about. Somebody today is going to do something to each one of us or say something to us that they're going to say something we don't like, or they're not going to recognize us, not going to give us what we think that we deserve. We're going to be ignored. We're going to be in some way mistreated. And then we're going to be tempted. And we'll be given a choice. How are we going to respond to that person or in that situation? Are we going to respond in such a way that honors Christ, glorifies Christ, points to Christ, or is it something that's going to make it all about me? Okay. And then however we respond, we will get an idea about where our life is headed and what we want glorified. Now let me give you two examples from Scripture. One is in the book of Philippians. Paul's in prison because he's been preaching the gospel. And somebody comes in and talks to Paul about that. And you know what, Paul? People are preaching the gospel because you're in prison. Okay? And so people have become more bold. Paul's in prison. They're more bold. And so they're preaching the gospel. But then some people are preaching the gospel to cause problems for Paul. And others are preaching the gospel so that, okay, Paul's in prison. Nobody's going to listen to him. They'll listen to me. So Paul says some people are preaching the gospel from envy or out of strife. They want to cause me problems or they want to be viewed as important. You remember what Paul's response was when he found out that people were preaching the gospel out of envy or to cause him problems. What was his response? What, Alan? Yeah, nevertheless, Christ, justice, did you say?
Said, it's fine, Christ.
Yeah, he said, it's fine. It's fine with me. Jesus is being preached. So that's all that matters. If it causes me problems, fine. If their motives are not the greatest, fine. Jesus is being preached, and so that's all that matters. John the Baptist, he's out preaching, and he has great crowds. Jesus comes on the scene, and people start leaving John and going over to Jesus. And what's John's response? I must decrease and he must increase. And so you got churches. We got people in the church. And then there's this, a new guy comes to town and he goes to another church and everybody likes him. And so people leave one church and they go over to a new church. How should the pastor of the church where everybody's leaving feel? Yeah, get all the troublemakers. Go away, go away, go away. It's not get jealous. It's great. This guy's preaching the gospel and it's ministering to them, and so that's a wonderful thing. So we'll rejoice in that. Okay. So we're going to get opportunities, I think, to be able to get an idea on who we want magnified. Is it us or is it Christ? Paul's desire is that Christ be magnified in them. And so he prays for them. And I think the main thing that he's praying, his main desire is that Christ is magnified. But the main thing he's praying is found in verse number 19. It says that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. So you say, what does that mean? And I think, and we'll get to this in weeks to come. I don't know how long we're going to spend in this prayer, and I'm sorry. So pray for me. Pray for yourself. Filled with all the fullness of God. What I think that means is it's related in Galatians chapter 5. We talk about being filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the fullness of God is basically to become like Christ as much as we possibly can. That we would be so filled with God that we look like Christ. That we are so filled up, so controlled, so dominated by the Spirit of God that we are like Jesus. So that's what he wants. When that happens, Christ is magnified. God is magnified in individuals and in the church. Okay. So his ultimate there is that God is magnified, and for that to happen is that we be like Christ. And so that's what he's praying for. And there's four, and it says four steps that are progressive that lead up to this. And the first is in verse number 16, that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner being, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, verse number 17, that they'd be rooted and grounded in love, verse number 17, and then that they would know and experience the love of Christ in all of its dimensions, length, breadth, height, and depth. And when that happens, then they would be filled with all the fullness of God, that they would look like, act like Jesus. Okay, so now, the question we need to ask is, why pray? Paul says in there that he's bowing the knee. That means he's praying. And this is what he's asking God to do. So we need to ask the question, why pray? What do you think? Why pray? Okay, David says because he's not there yet. Okay, so he needs God to intervene. Okay, so let's run with that. Okay, what has he just done? In these past 2.5 chapters, he's given them a whole lot of good teaching, a whole lot of doctrine. He's told them who they were outside of Christ, that they are dominated by the devil, that they are driven by their passions and lusts. They are following the course of this world. Okay. They are spiritually doomed. They are alienated from God. They are strangers to the covenants and promises of God, without hope and without God in this world. He's told them that God has loved them, that God's had mercy on them and showed them grace, and in Christ they have forgiveness of sins. He's talked about how the spiritual blessings that are theirs, that they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. They were loved by God before the foundation of the world, and they were chosen, and they were predestined, and they were adopted, and they were forgiven, that they are, they have an inheritance reserved for them, and they know what God is doing in this world. So he is taught them so much. But what Paul knows is they can memorize this letter. And they can hear a whole lot of great sermons on this letter. And they can study it, and then they can get letters from other churches. Letters to the Colossians, and they can study that. Then they can get the letter to the Philippians, and they can study that. And they get the letter to the Galatians, and they can study that. And still not be where they need to be. Paul knows that it's just not enough to get knowledge here, our minds to grasp the truth. He knows that the truth has to grasp the heart. He understands that that isn't going to happen apart from the work of God. And he also understands that it is God's will for them to be like Jesus. This is the will of God. He says in 1 Thessalonians, even your sanctification. It is your God's will that you become like Jesus. And so it's God's will that this happen. And so without the work of God, it won't happen. And so he's praying that it will happen. Okay, now, so what's the application from that? Remember, we're not just trying to gain knowledge here. We want this knowledge to change our lives. Okay, so what's the application from this? Okay, David says, pray that God will continue that miracle in us. Okay, so what we need to do is we need to pray for ourselves. That we just don't hear this and rack up a whole lot more knowledge, but that which we hear and sticks in our head will go into our hearts and into our lives and change us. Because it's not just enough to hear the word, it's got to take root in our hearts and it's got to change us. So we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray this prayer for ourselves. Okay? Who else? What else does this apply? Pray for each other. Pray for that person that you live with, the one that's sitting in the pew or chair next to you. Pray for the people that are around you. God's will for us as individuals and God's will for us as a church that we be like Jesus. And it ain't going to happen unless God works. And so we pray for ourselves and we pray for the people around us. We pray for our kids. Okay? We pray for one another that God will work in our hearts. What's another application? Pardon? Yes, pray. Yes. Okay, I'm the teacher. My job is to take the Word of God and try to open it up to you. Okay? So you've got to pray for me. And then I've got to pray for you all. I think sometimes it would be, now don't misunderstand me on this, less preparation and more prayer is what we preachers maybe ought to do. Or the Sunday school teachers do more prayer for the people that we teach than just doing preparation. Because it is a work of the Spirit of God. So pray for me, and then I pray for you, and I pray for insight into the Word, and then God will respond. That's what Paul's expectation was in this church. That he would pray and then God would work. Now it says he'll bow the knee for this reason, meaning everything that he said in the past. For this reason, I bow the knee. Now some people take a look at this verse and think, well, that's the way in which we're supposed to pray. We need to get on our knees and pray. That's not what's being taught here. The typical way a Jew prayed back then is standing up. Okay? And if you read the scriptures, you'll see people standing up praying. Solomon did it at the dedication of the temple. The people go, the sinner and the Pharisee went in there into the temple to pray, and they were standing up. Standing up was the typical way. But we also have sometimes people sitting down praying. David goes into the temple and he sits down before the Lord to pray. We have others like Jesus lying down on his face and praying. We have people praying in their beds. So there is no set way to pray. What I think Paul's doing here is for this I bow the knee. That's basically for this reason I am praying. And he's showing, I think, a submission to God in this. And he was recognizing that God is the Father of all. And he's taking his request to his Father, who is also Lord of all. So don't feel like you need to pray on your knees, but on your knees is not a bad way to pray. And I think some churches will say, Roman Catholic Church, Anglican Church, Episcopal Church, those that have who pray in on their knees a lot of times in the church service, understand some things that we other Protestants don't get sometimes. And that's the greatness of our God, and that we need to humble ourselves before Him. Okay. We got the Father down pretty good, but sometimes I think a lot of times we're too casual in our approach to God, and we need to learn from that. This is just kind of an aside. We need to keep both of these in there, that we're going to God. And, you know, you look at when people got confronted a little bit about God in Scripture, what it did to them. Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. You know, I don't know. I say things I ought not to say. And that just crushed him. You've got John meeting the risen Christ, in when he was on Patmos, and he falls down at the feet of Jesus as a dead man. Daniel, the same thing. So when we're confronted with God, it can be a very terrifying and humbling thing. But he's also our Father. So there's boldness. So we need to keep both of those together. So what Paul says, I bow the knee, I pray. And the first thing he prays here is that in verse number 16, is that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. What he's saying here is that for them to be able to become who God wants them to be, for them to be able to become like Jesus, then they're going to need to be strengthened in their inner being by the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't happen, then they will not be like Jesus. They will not be able to, Christ won't dwell in their hearts by faith. They won't be rooted and grounded in love. They won't be able to comprehend the love of Christ. And then they will not be filled with the fullness of God. And ultimately, God will not be glorified in their lives and in their church as he desires. And so I think what we need to pull from this is that many Christians don't consistently experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that's probably not just true then, but it's also true today. Well, why do I say that? Turn over to chapter 4. We're not in chapter 4. You know, this book is divided into two sections, doctrine, verses 1 through 3, and then duty, life that flows out of doctrine in chapters 4 through 6. And here in chapter 4, he starts addressing this church, and he says, I tell you, verse number 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now put that in modern language. Put that to us. What would Paul be saying to us? Don't walk like everybody else. Who's everybody else? What do you mean everybody else? Yeah, don't walk like the secular culture. Don't live like a non-Christian. Okay, that's what he's saying. Don't live like a non-Christian. Is it possible for Christians to live like non-Christians? Yeah, it is. Okay, that's what he's saying. Don't live like a non-Christian, church. And so as we'll get in here, we'll be able to see that how much we are living like the broader culture, like non-believers. Well, what does that look like, Carter? Well, it says, verse number 19, they've given themselves up to sensuality and every kind of impurity. Do you think churchgoers ever go and look at pornography? What do y'all think? Yeah. Do you think that churchgoers, Christians, all Christians, when they get married, they're virgins? Yes or no? No. Do you think any Christian young women dress sensually? Yes or no? Yeah. Do you think any young guys look at these sensual dressed young women? Yeah. Do you think guys wear some things that they shouldn't wear? Yeah, okay. So yeah, we can do this. We got this down pretty good. Okay, he says, put away falsehood and speak the truth with your neighbor. What do you think? Do we ever stretch the truth a little bit? Possible. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What do you think? Do we ever hold on to anger? We get angry with somebody, what they did to us. And so we get mad and we hold on to that. Okay. Verse number 28. Okay, I don't know if we steal or not. But it says, get a job so that we have something to share with anyone who's in need. What do you think? Are Christians always generous? No, we're not always generous. We kind of maybe mirror the culture. We let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. We ever bitter? Struggle to forgive one another? Yeah. How about, he says, let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk or crude joking. Do we ever tell jokes we shouldn't maybe tell? Or laugh at things? Sure. Okay. Now, what this shows us is that the Holy Spirit is not at work in us like God wants it to strengthen us in our inner being. Therefore, since He's not at work the way in which He wants to work, these things can be part of our lives. And Paul says, pray that the Holy Spirit will strengthen you in your inner man. Charles Spurgeon says this, there's a point in grade as much above the ordinary Christian as the ordinary Christian is above the worldling. Okay. What he's saying is this. He says, we'll just put, this is the non-Christian here, and then this is the typical Christian right here. He said, there's a degree of spiritual maturity that is up here. Okay, this is just as far as the regular Christian is above the non-Christian. There's a level of Christian maturity and experience that's equal to that. And so what he's saying is basically the vast majority of Christians are here rather than up here. Okay, we're content with spiritual mediocrity. That's what Spurgeon is saying. And now we may or may not agree with him, but it's something that we need to wrestle with. But let me tell you one of the reasons why I think he's on to something. You remember when Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they got arrested, and what happened to them? You know, they got thrown into prison, and then they got beat, put in stocks. And what were they doing after they got beat and put in stocks? What were they doing? Singing. They were singing hymns. Okay. Paul, and I already mentioned, Paul was thrown in prison, and he finds out that people are preaching and just to cause him problems. And his response is, great. The gospel's being preached. It really doesn't matter anything about Paul. Stephen, one of the deacons in the first church, he's a great preacher. People don't like his sermons. So he gets drug out of the temple, and then he gets stoned, rocks thrown at him. And as he's being hit with the stones, what does he do? He prays and he says, Father, forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their account. Not your typical response. Or James, which we might get to, not after this, after Ephesians, we'll go to the Old Testament. Maybe then we'll come back to James, I don't know. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy. Think of joy when your faith is being tried. George Mueller, some of y'all are familiar with him. He was British. He started an orphanage which had several hundred children in it. And his view was, don't make any need known to anybody. Just pray, tell God what you need, and trust God to supply the needs. Okay. That's the way God led George Mueller. One day, they didn't have any food, nothing for breakfast. And he has these orphans, over 100 orphans in this orphanage. And they're hungry. And so Mueller says, well, God will provide. So let's sit down and thank God for breakfast that's not here. And so they sit down and he thanks God for the breakfast. And there is a milk truck that has an axle broke on the milk truck right outside the orphanage, and the milk is going to spoil because they can't fix it in time. And so they ask, hey, do you need milk? And he says, yes, thank you. And so God provided milk for the children for their breakfast. If you read his journal, which you can pick it up, just read through it. It says, I needed X amount of pounds. I need $100. Ask the Lord for $100. The Lord provided $100. Ask the Lord for $75. He gave me $75. Ask the Lord for $1,000. He needed $1,000. He gave me $1,000. It's all. It's just filled with that. That's Mueller, a great man of faith. George Whitefield. Y'all might be familiar with him. He was a good friend of John Wesley, John and Charles Wesley. They were Anglican preachers, Church of England preachers, and they got converted. It's great to have preachers that are converted. John Wesley led George Whitefield to faith in Christ. John Wesley had been a missionary as a lost man. Okay, that's not a good idea. Missionaries ought to be converted. Preachers ought to be converted. John got converted. Charles got converted. They led Whitefield to faith in Christ. And then they got kicked out of their church. You know, it's a bad thing. You know, if you're preaching the gospel to a bunch of lost people and they don't want to hear it, so they kicked them out of the church. And so George Whitefield started doing open air preaching and invited John and Charles to preach. And so ultimately they did, and it'd be a great thing. And George Whitefield became Calvinistic in his doctrine. Meaning he believed in the doctrine of election, chosen before the foundation of the world. John Wesley didn't agree with that. And that caused a kind of a rupture in their relationship. George Whitefield would go into an area and he would preach. And then he would leave and John would come in and he would preach against George Whitefield. And said George Whitefield was preaching another gospel and let him be accursed. Okay, so that got to be, and so John would be writing tracts, gospel tracts, against George Whitefield. And one day, somebody asked George Whitefield, do you think you'll see John Wesley in heaven? And he said, no, neither you nor I will see him there. He'll be much too close to the throne for either you or me to see. That's not normal. That shows, I think, how far most of us need to go. Yes, we are, this is the unconverted man, and we've reached here, but there's a whole level that we need to go, and that's what Paul is praying for these Ephesians. Don't be satisfied. Let's go deeper in our relationship with God. What's the inner person? He says, that may be strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit in our inner being. What's the inner being? Well, we are spiritual beings that are flesh. We're flesh here. Angels are spiritual beings, but they have no flesh. They have no body. Okay? They can take on human flesh, but they, by nature, they're just spirits. You know, animals They have the body, but they don't have any immaterial spirit, soul. Humans, we are both body and spirit, or body and soul. Okay. So we are spiritual beings. We are born spiritually dead, but we are spiritual beings. And then we are born again and have spiritual life. And it's that spiritual life that needs to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Okay, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we are born again as babies. We're spiritual babies. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 3. He also talks about it here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're spiritual babies, and babies need to grow up. Babies need to be strengthened. We need to move from milk to meat. Spiritual children act childish, and we need to move on to adulthood. And to do that, we need to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. We also need to be strengthened because we have enemies. And he talked about those enemies in chapter 3. The world system is an enemy. The devil is an enemy. And then our own flesh, our spiritual nature, that's our greatest enemy, I think. You know, we can, you know, the monks tried to separate themselves from the world, build their little enclaves. But the problem is they took the enemy in there with them. The enemy was in their own hearts. Okay. That's our greatest enemy, is internal, our own fleshly desires. And so we need the Spirit of God to strengthen us spiritually, to be able to combat those enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So how does this immaturity, or how does this weakness spirit show itself? I think in these things that we'll look when we get to chapter 4, envy, strife, bitterness, whining, complaining, judgmentalness, critical spirits, lack of forgiveness. That's all fleshly. That's all childish, immature. This also shows itself in easily led astray by false teaching, and just toleration of sin. That's how it shows itself in our lives. So the question is how do we deal with that? How do we deal with those things? What's the natural way to deal with things? Weaknesses in our lives, sin in our lives. What's the normal way to deal with those things? Ignore them. Denial. What?
Hide them.
Justice?
You hide them.
Hide those things? Sure. You know, if... You know, a good way in which we deal with those things is we say, I am not going to do that again. I am not going to allow that person to irritate me again. I am not going to be angry in that situation again. Right? Is there anything wrong with that? No, I don't think so. You know, we need to make some decisions, you know, that I don't want to do this. Does it work all the time, David? No, it doesn't work all the time. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to avoid that person. That way I won't get angry with them. So I will avoid them, or I will avoid that situation. That situation, I find myself led into sin in that type of situation, so I'm going to avoid that. Is that a good thing to do? Yeah, a wise man sees danger and avoids it. A fool walks right on in. Yeah, that's a good thing. Okay, but that doesn't always work either. You know, so what are some other things that we do? We justify our sin, yeah, and that doesn't help us have the victory over it. And say, well, God, if you'll just keep that person away from me, or if you won't let me be in that situation, then I won't lose my temper, or I won't whine and complain like I always do. So change my situation. Does God always change your situation? No, because he says in this world you're going to have tribulation. I'm sometimes going to leave you in there. So I think those things are fine, but they're not enough. Jesus says, not in our text, but he says, without me, you can do nothing. There's a lot we can do in our own strength and things that we should do. Job says, I have set no vile thing in front of my eyes. I have made a vow not to look at another man's wife. Okay, so those things are good. But what we also need is for God to work. And what's God's way of dealing with these things, with our weaknesses, our frailties, and our sins? I think God's way is, we are just now coming out of the flu season, right? How do we avoid the flu? Getting the flu. What? Flu shots, okay, get vaccination. What else? Wash your hands. Stay away from people. Okay. Yeah, if I stay away from people, if I wash my hands, if I get the flu shot, and I don't go out in the cold, and I get all bundled up, and I know that's not caused by that, but that's what we think anyway, then I won't get the flu. And we can do all those things, and we can still get the flu. The best way to fight the flu, getting the flu, is have a real strong immune system. That's why God gives us an immune system, is to fight all these things. We treat sin and stuff like the flu and weaknesses like the flu. If I'll just avoid these people, if I will do these things, then I will be okay. Now, what we need is we need our immune system strengthened. So how does God do that? He does it through what's called the means of grace. The Spirit of God has means, channels, through which His grace flows that strengthens us so that we grow in grace. Okay, so what are the means of grace? The normal means of grace, the way that God strengthens us. And this is what He's praying. Normal means of grace, number one, is prayer. Okay. Prayer is a means of grace, a way that God strengthens us. And so an application would be, is to be a person of prayer, and maybe to make this your prayer. God, strengthen me in my inner being. Strengthen me so that I can resist these temptations, so that I want nothing to do with these things. Change my heart. Give me a heart after you. So prayer is a means of grace. Bible study is a means of grace. Don't let Sunday morning be the only time in which you're in the Word. Jesus prays that the disciples would be sanctified. Okay. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word of God is the primary means of sanctification, of making us like Jesus. But it's not just here. We've got to pray that becomes reality in our lives. What's another means of grace? Other Christians. Okay, now how can another Christian be a means of grace in your life? Speak truth. Speak truth. Okay, what type of truth might you need? The truth you don't want to hear. That's right. Okay, he speaks through his word, and sometimes we're not in the word to be able to hear, so he sends one of his people to speak word to us.
Well, we don't like that. Or we don't like the person. Or we think, well, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Who are you to talk to me? Okay. Well, maybe God has sent them. So relationships, that we come alongside and we speak truth to one another, we strengthen one another, we encourage one another, we exhort one another. Those are the natural, just normal means of grace that God will use. Now, so diligently use those. Now this is, and I'll wrap up with this. Is don't think that the Christian life is kind of like your car, and you put gasoline in the car, and you come in and you have your daily or your weekly fill up, and then you can just run around and no, that's not it. And then when you're about ready to run out of gas, then you go get refilled up. That's not the way the Christian life works, and it's not like you're a Tesla either. Where you get a battery charge. I came to church to get charged up. Or went to a conference and got all charged up. Now I'm good for the next 6 months or whatever else to run around. No, it's not that. What it is, I don't even know if they have them anymore. But when I was a kid, did they have bumper cars?
Yeah.
Okay, bumper cars. How do bumper cars work? A little electric thing. They got this bar that comes out of the back and it goes and it's connects up top, and as long as it's connected, you can run around, right? And sometimes you see somebody and you can fly into them, and you smack them and they're stuck. Why? They get disconnected, and when they get disconnected, they're helpless, and then you just, the people just kill them. In a sense, the Christian life is like the bumper cars. As long as we're connected, we can go and operate the way God wants to operate. So that's, in a sense, like the means of grace. Always staying connected to God through prayer, through the Word, through relationships with other Christians. And when we get knocked, and we will get knocked, we can keep on going. So let's this week start getting into this prayer, and just make it your prayer that you would be strengthened in your inner being by the Spirit of God. Because every one of us is going to be confronted with situations in which we want to magnify ourselves rather than magnify Jesus. Whether it's going to make this situation is all about me and what I want, my desires, rather than God's desires. And if we're strengthened in our inner being, we'll be able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And we'll be available to be used by God however He wants to use us. Let's pray.